as I fall down on my knees. Lay all my burdens down at your feet. As I come before your throne, wipe away all the tears that
Welcome to Spirit Driven with Senior Pastor David Wilson of Hope Chapel Westside. Hope Chapel Westside meets Sundays, 9 a.m. at Holomua Elementary School in Ever Beach. If you would like more information on Hope Chapel Westside, just visit our website, hopechapelwestside.net. And now, Pastor Dave Wilson.
His name is Bartimaeus, and in the account of Mark, before Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, he healed Bartimaeus. And many people were following him. And they came down from the Mount of Olives into the gates called the Gate Beautiful. And today, we celebrate this moment because this was the last week that Jesus would be ministering like this in the flesh before his crucifixion. Now, we know that he was around 40 days after he resurrected, but this was the beginning. And in most church calendars, we call this the beginning of the Holy Week. We have Palm Sunday, and then and it goes on, and then Friday we celebrate that was the day of the crucifixion, and then, of course, Sunday is the resurrection. But more than just something on the church calendar, this is the day that Jesus, everybody was waiting for. They were waiting for him to declare himself king, right? Up until this time, he had been saying, wait a minute, don't rush off and tell people who I am. Remember, he would heal people, and he would kind of stop them because he would say, what, it's not my time yet, right? This is not my time. He knew that once that was declared, it would put events in motion that couldn't be stopped. This morning, our scripture that we're looking at, this account is in all four Gospels. We're going to look at the Gospel of John. We're in John 12 through 19, and it says this. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So you see, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And you can put up the line. So what do we see? We see crowds, right? But there's different perspectives that they have. And if you read all four of the Gospels, you'll get a little bit more detail. But I want to talk about the crowd for a moment. Because the crowd was made up of people that probably had different experiences and they were excited about different things. They shouted Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save us. And it comes from Psalm 118. And what they're saying is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. Messiah means anointed. So he is the anointed one to sit on the throne of David, to basically be the king of Israel. And I'm sure many people were thinking, save us. But what did they mean by that? Do they mean what we mean today? Or did they think, oh, save us from the Romans, save us from slavery, save us from poverty, right? Save us from our immediate hurts and pains in this life. Or did they think about the bigger picture, how we think of it? No, he's saving us from our sins, and this is an eternal thing. And so I want to look at the crowd, because I think the crowd kind of, it hasn't changed much. It's kind of the same thing today. I think about crowds, and the thing about crowds is there are three things. They are temporary, they are emotional, and they tend to run on partial information. Have you noticed that? I mean, and it's real easy to stir up. It's hard to organize crowds for good things, right? It's easy to stir up crowds, just get them angry, right? Somebody says something, it's not totally true, and everybody gets emotional, and you can get a crowd together. Now, these people were excited. They had seen, some of these people had seen what Jesus had done. That Lazarus was raised from the dead, but not everybody was on board with Jesus as Messiah. Some people, some of the zealots, they just wanted somebody to be king and to take over so they wouldn't be occupied by the Romans anymore. So everybody was looking for something different. And as I begin to pray and to look on this and what to share with you this morning, I thought back to the parable of the sower that Jesus talked about in, it's in Mark 4, it's also in Matthew chapter 13 if you want to study that later. But with the parable of the sower, what it is that Jesus talks about the gospel reaching people like a sower planting seed, throwing, he broadcasted, that is, he would throw seed, someone hit the hard ground, and the hard ground was people's hearts were hardened, but other seed would hit ground, and it was shallow, and didn't take root. Some other seed would hit ground, and was kind of choked out by the weeds, and then other seed hit ground, and that ground was good soil, and then what happened? The seed went down, it died, it went down in the ground, and then fruit was born from it. And what Jesus is trying to say is that people are going to respond in different ways. Crowds, they all seem excited at first, but then we begin to see as time goes on, everybody's got a little bit different idea. And I begin to think about how sometimes it's temporary. For some people, they hear the gospel and they think, wow, they feel good. They feel like, wow, this might be the answer. Jesus might be the answer. Maybe this is what I've been looking for. And so they accept it into their heart. And they accept. Maybe they even raise their hand and they pray. And they say, I'm going to invite Jesus into my life. But then hardship comes along. Things happen. You know, it's kind of, they kind of use God like a spare tire. You know, spare tires are good for a little while, but you don't keep running on them, right? And so, kind of like when a tire blows out, they get Jesus for a little while, and then they're cruising really good on all. But when the hard things of life stop, you know, when life is good, oh, it's good now, I'm not going through my trials anymore, I'm not going through difficulties, oh, it's cool, things are good, church is good, I'm good, my job is good, my marriage is good, everything's happening, school, getting good grades, job is good, I'm good. And then the spare tire comes off, Jesus goes back in the trunk instead of guiding our lives. And so we're not relying on Jesus every day, right? Because you rely on those four tires every day, right? But sometimes Jesus is just the spare tire to, when things go bad, oh, we need to get Jesus out again. And so I see for some people it's a temporary thing. For some people it's emotional. Crowds get emotional, right? Wow, there's something exciting happening. And for some people, Jesus is all about feelings. Wow, you know, I'm feeling it. Man, Jesus is awesome. He is so good. He's the answer to everything, and as long as they're feeling it. But what about when the feelings go away? What about when you go through a time in your life? And some of you guys that are older Christians, when I say desert times, you kind of know what that means, right? Oh, I'm kind of going through the desert. Or I'm going through a dry, it feels like a spiritually dry time. What you're saying is, you know, sometimes I feel the presence of God, but right now, it's just, I'm not feeling something, right? What's going on? And sometimes that's a test. See, our identity in Christ is not tied to how we feel. It's tied to who he is and who we are in him. Amen? Hosanna means that he saved us. We're saved. We're in Christ. We are his forever and ever and ever. And no one can ever take that away from you. But you see, sometimes we're not feeling it. And how many of you guys know we're in a generation that's all about feelings? It's all about feelings. I'll come to church if I feel it. I'll worship if I feel it. I'll get into the Bible. I don't feel like getting into the Bible. I feel like it today. We can't do that, right? And so, for many people, their faith, it's feeling-centered. And then I think about those who have partial information. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we have a lot of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. They're willing to say, you know what? Jesus is awesome. I'm going to follow Jesus. He's a good teacher. He's, you know, they'll even say, wow, he's my savior. He saved me. But when it comes to calling him king, oh, I don't know about that. See, when you call somebody a king, kings aren't elected. Kings have absolute authority. When Jesus declared himself king, and we say that he's king, we're not just saying, oh yeah, he's king. He's my king. He's my king. I'm submitted to my king. I'm going to do what my king desires. But see, a lot of people, they have a what I call a Jesus that's politically correct. They have a Jesus that's been edited for content. You ever see that on the when you watch a movie or something? Edited for content, and they'll show that on television. I think Jesus has been edited for content for a lot of people, and they have partial information. They don't even know the real gospel. They don't even have a real picture of who Jesus is. And so they go off this information that says, well, what's Jesus about? Well, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and judge not lest you be judged. And that's it. Right? You laugh because you know it's true. For many people, that's the Jesus they know. Jesus says, don't judge and treat others nice. I think he said a lot more than that. But you see, that's why we need the true Jesus. Amen? And so, I think if we want to get to know the real Jesus, we need to ask his disciples. Now, disciples, if you look in some of the other passages, they were also part of the crowd too. And when I say disciples, I'm not only talking about Peter, James, and John. I'm not just talking about the 12, although they were disciples. Jesus had many disciples. Jesus had women who were disciples. In fact, they financially supported Jesus' ministry. Did you know that? And so you had Mary and you had Martha, who Jesus just a couple days ago raised their brother from the dead. Now, have you ever had somebody that was sick in the hospital or somebody who was ill and God touched them and God healed them and you were thankful, right? Wow, my God is awesome. My God is awesome. Lord, whatever you want, we'll do. We'll serve you. And so Mary and Martha, you know, Martha was always busy. I gotta get Jesus. He's hungry. I get him something to eat. You know? And that Martha was a busy one, right? And then Mary was at Jesus' feet. If you guys get confused, remember, Mary was a very popular name back then. But Mary was just like, wow, I was just enamored. I just want to listen to you, Lord. I want to soak in your teaching, what you're saying. And then some people are like Martha, right? Jesus is hungry. He's got to be hungry from all that healing. So we got to go make him a meal, right? And so everybody is just thankful for Jesus. So his disciples were more than just these guys that were walking around with him. It included a whole crowd of people from all different walks of life. I think it was, I might get this wrong, maybe it was Peter's mother that was sick, and then Jesus healed. And then she gets up and starts making dinner. You know, that's the thing. But back then, if you read the Gospels, read between the lines, they ate a lot. I don't know about you, man. I'm reading the, wow. But it was just an expression of thankfulness, yeah? When you share a meal, kind of when we share a meal, sometimes our culture, that's just how we're saying, hey, your family, come here. I appreciate you. I love you, right? And these disciples, the difference about a disciple and what sets them apart from the crowd is that they know it's going to cost them something. That living the Christian life is going to cost, right? Like we just talked about this morning, those poor families in the churches in Egypt, we can't even begin to imagine their every day. But we can pray for them. We can appreciate what they go through. With us, it's a little bit harder because we have so many things to focus on in our lives to take our attention away from God and Jesus and the church. Amen? That's probably not an amen. It's probably like, yeah, that's not good. But the disciples, they saw Jesus as king. They saw Jesus as their king. So much so that they went out, and you don't hear a lot about this. I mean, we don't read it. It's not in the Bible, but it's history. Thomas went down to India, and he took the gospel there. We know that James, the Lord's brother, took over the church at Jerusalem. Peter went on. All the disciples went to spread the gospel throughout the world. And they all died martyrs' deaths. They all died for their faith, except John. John lived till probably about 100 and something years old. And he was continuing, even at 90 some years of age, to travel around, plant churches, make sure people are getting discipled. There was no stopping John. Because they had all seen the resurrected Lord. And they all knew. And they believed that Jesus was our king. What am I saying? As a disciple, I'm not saying that, wow, you got to just be magnificent and you got to go out and do all these things. No. But it's where you decide in your heart, Jesus is not just the king, he's my king. And life is hard. This life is hard. There are things that happen in my life that I wonder, okay, I've never gotten into the pity party or saying, Lord, why is this happening? Or why are you allowing this? I might have asked, why is this happening? But I know the Bible says that the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. It also rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Hard things happen to people that are following God. But this life is not the only thing we're saved for. We're not saved for just this life alone, but we're saved for all eternity to be with the Lord forever. Amen? To be with him forever. And so when we celebrate Palm Sunday, what we're saying is, that's when the King came in to the world. Which brings me to the last crowd. And that is the opposition. In this case, it was the Pharisees. Not only the Pharisees, there were some other scribes and various groups, but the Pharisees, they saw Jesus as a threat. Like the ISIS, the Muslim extremist people that we talked about earlier, they see Jesus as a threat. It's taking away our converts. They saw Jesus as messing things up for them with Rome. They were going to take, Jesus was going to do something that was going to stir up the Romans, and that was going to take power away from them. And they wanted their power, because back in those days, you could actually buy a seat on the Sanhedrin. Because you, if you bribed Herod, basically, you could bribe your way in. There was no lineage anymore at that point. When Jesus arrived on the scene, you got to understand, the Sanhedrin, or the high council, the high Jewish council that had him before, had Jesus before them on that mock trial, those high priests, they're basically in there because King Herod allowed them to be in there. There's a lot of bribery going on, a lot of corruption. This is why Jesus would say, you guys are a bunch of snakes. And it was interesting that, yes, like I talked about before, the crowd, right? The crowd is made up of people that are happy about what Jesus is doing, but the crowd is also made up of the opposition. And it's easy to stir people to anger. And to understand why the Pharisees happened to be there, why were they in the crowd? Why did you have these people that were angry at Jesus and scowling at him as he was coming into Jerusalem? Because when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it said that there were these, well, let's call them snitches. There were these snitches that basically went off and they told the Pharisees what had happened. So you know what Jesus just did? So you had these people that are going, wow, you know what Jesus just did? And then you had the snitches. They were like, oh, man, you know what Jesus just did? And so they got the Pharisees over there, and they got these guys all stirred up. And gang, while we might be excited about the Lord, there are people today that are not. And whether it's a false religion that distracts them from the truth, or perhaps for people, it might be, they might be atheist or agnostic. They're skeptical. They don't really believe in all this stuff. And so they rationalize. And what I have found, and I don't mean this in any disrespectful way, please hear me, but what I have found is that most objections to the existence of God, most objections especially to Jesus as God, boils down to this one thing. After all the intellectual arguments, after all the many, many books that have been written, it's this. They're saying, you're not the boss of me. And then Christians were going, no, he is. And that's what it all goes down to. Either you're not the boss of me, where, hey, you're taking away my personal moral autonomy. That's why people are comfortable saying, well, I asked the universe. Universe? Well, you know, the universe spoke to me. Saturn never told me nothing. What universe? What are you talking about? This is like gas and plants and junk out there. What universe? The universe. Well, maybe the I see this all the time on TV. What the heck are they talking about? The universe is a creation. It's God. Right? Because if we can depersonalize God, if we can say, well, there's no morality attached to him, then I can get away with anything I want. I can believe that there's a big entity out there, a supreme being, but oh, the moment he defines what is good and what is bad, what is sin and what is not sin, then all of a sudden, I have a problem. Make sense? And so it really comes down to your argument is, you're not the boss of me. That's really what it is. And that's a heart problem, not a head problem. We'll deal with the head problems in a couple weeks as we study the cold case. But I have a feeling a lot more people, it's a heart problem. And I believe that God wants to reach you no matter where you're at this morning, no matter what you're going through, what you might be struggling with. He is the King of Kings. And he has all power to break through whatever barrier you might be be putting up. Just have an open heart and an open mind.
You have been listening to Spirit Driven with Pastor David Wilson of Hope Chapel Westside. Hope Chapel Westside meets Sundays, 9 a.m. at Holomua Elementary School in Ever Beach. If you would like more information on Hope Chapel Westside, just visit our website, hopechapelwestside.net. God bless and have a great week in the Lord.